We'll draw our attention now to our sermon from Heidelberg Catechism, question 44 and 45. And if you have your sermon notes, you can follow along. This is our custom. We will read the scripture passages together, as well as the confessing the answer of Catechism, question 44 and 45. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, today you will learn about two more baptisms that you have in Jesus Christ. Your baptism into Christ's suffering and your baptism into Christ's resurrection. And I am using baptism correctly. Baptism means to be united with. Baptism does not mean immersed. It does not mean sprinkled. It does not mean poured upon. The Bible determines the meaning of the word by the context in the Bible, not by Webster Dictionary or the Oxford Dictionary or any kind of encyclopedia. The Bible determines the meaning. And when you study baptism in the Bible, you will see that it means to be united with. I illustrate this by saying we worship God on Sunday, but we don't worship the sun. The Bible determines who we worship and how we worship that God. Another example is that we would say, repent. We were called by God to repent of our sins. But if you look at the dictionary, it says, repentance means to change your mind. Oh, repentance is much, much, much more than that. It's true the two words that make up repentance actually mean a change of mind. Meta and noeo, you change your mind. To change your thinking. But the Bible says repentance is much more than that. It's to hate your sin, it's to forsake your sin, and to turn around and lead an obedient life. So it's a much richer word, and it's the context of the Bible. So when I'm using the word today, I'm doing it deliberately to show that you are to determine the meaning of a word by looking at the context of the Bible. And baptism means to be united with. So back to our main point. When you and your children were baptized with water and God marked you and showed that you were united with Christ in his covenant and showed you that you were united with Christ in his covenant and with his covenant people, you were joined to the church as well. And this is important because you need all kinds of baptisms. The Bible speaks of that. Jesus asked two of his disciples when they said, well, we want to sit at your left hand and your right hand. And he said, can you be baptized with the baptism with which I baptized? He wasn't speaking of water, of course. He was speaking of his suffering. Can you endure the same kind? Can you be united with me in my suffering? The point is this. If you are not united into Christ's resurrection, and if you are not united into Christ's suffering, you're still in your sins. You're still in your sins. You're not saved. So let God speak to you through his words today and bless your hearts as you consider these two baptisms. One, baptism into Christ's suffering, and second, baptism into Christ's resurrection. Our goals are that you will know about, desire, and be thankful for these baptisms that Jesus Christ counted as yours. Baptism into Christ's suffering. Question 44. Why does the creed add he descended into hell? Together, to assure me in times of personal crisis and temptation that Christ my Lord, by suffering unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul, especially on the cross, but also earlier, has delivered me from the anguish and torment of hell. Jesus Christ suffered unspeakable anguish during his life, and especially at the end of his life. What is anguish? Anguish is an excruciating or severe distress. Nowhere is this anguish of Jesus clearer than in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus' anguish was so severe that his sweat became as drops of blood. And he pleaded for his friends to stay and pray with him. Let's read a couple of those passages. Matthew 26, 36 and following. Together, Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." And then Luke 22:44 together. "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground." Can you imagine the intensity of the anguish, the intense feeling in his soul? There were no stripes on his back. There were no nails in the palms of his hands. And yet the Bible says it was so intense that his sweat became as great drops of blood falling to the ground. In the Old Testament, Isaiah spoke of the anguish that Jesus would face. And doesn't multiple testimony confirm truth? That's usually the way it goes. Reliable sources and multiple sources. In fact, he describes Jesus that grief was his friend. Grief was his friend. I know who my friends are. And none of them is grief. I've got good friends I can call and complain if something's not going well or ask their advice about an issue. But the Bible says grief was the Lord's friend, the one always around. Isaiah 53:3-4 together. "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Griefs, sorrows, man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Grief was his acquaintance. Here's the beautiful part of all of that. "And you were in him when he was baptized in anguish." You are credited with enduring his anguish. Aren't you thankful that you didn't physically have to go through that and mentally and spiritually go through that? You were in him. So you, because you were baptized in him, in his suffering, you get the credit. Second, Jesus Christ suffered, according to our catechism and the scriptures, unspeakable pain during his life and especially at the end. We saw this recently in a sermon, so we won't get into too many details about that, but you are quite familiar with Isaiah's description of Jesus' physical suffering. His physical suffering was exacerbated, made worse, because he was suffering at the ones he came to redeem. You know, if strangers kill you, that's a terrible thing. And your family would say, well, that's too bad. You wish it weren't so. But when your own blood relatives, and when the ones you came to save, to give them eternal life, and they're the ones who kill you, that hurts a whole lot more. The intensity of the suffering is increased. And he was suffering alone. His friends abandoned him. All of them. And yet, he went to the cross. And on top of that, he was suffering totally innocently. I always talked about being Cain in high school when I was innocent, and I feel bad about that to this day. But I know there are many other times when I probably deserved the caning and didn't get one. And that sort of makes it nullifies the complaints when I have unwind about being caned in improperly or unfairly. Not with our Lord. He was totally innocent. All he ever did was good for the people. He obeyed all the laws in his thoughts, in his words, and in his actions. And yet, look at the suffering he faced. Now let's read, continuing from Isaiah 53, verses 5-7 together. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Look at the words I underline. Wounded, bruised, chastised, stripes, oppressed, afflicted. Isaiah purposely, under the inspiration of God, used many different words, six different types of the suffering that the Lord faced. Here's the good side to that. You were baptized in the Lord when he endured all that physical pain. So it's credited to your account. It's like your sins were being punished. And you were receiving the punishment because you were united with him. Number three, Jesus Christ suffered terror of his soul during his life and especially at the end. And the worst of all was the rejection by his Father. Your Lord's rejection by his Father was infinitely worse than the physical suffering he endured at the hands of his own people. Even the mental suffering. And even the suffering that came with the collaboration of the religious leaders. The ones who were supposed to protect him and keep him. That was nothing compared to being abandoned by his Father. Look at Jesus' words. Matthew chapter 27 verse 45 and 46. Together. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know how strong that is? Why have you forsaken me? No wonder when Jesus Christ was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane that he said, if it's possible, take this cup from me, this cup of suffering. But look at the blessing here again. You were baptized in Christ. You were in him when God turned his back from his Son. You were in Christ when he was forsaken. So you have already been forsaken by God as punishment for your sins. So here's the point. God can never turn his back from you again. You realize how rich that is? God can never turn his back again from you. It's good reason to say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So, what benefit then do you get from being united with Christ in his suffering in his body and soul? The Bible tells us. We've looked at three of them in how it's all packed together in the suffering of Jesus Christ. But look at how it's put together in Romans chapter 6, verses 5. And you notice there'll be, let's read the passage together. Begin. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise you also, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now verse 11 is how you to live beyond that, and I included that just for a reminder of that. But the point is, if we died, verse 8, with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. You were in him when he suffered his anguish, his unspeakable pain, the terror of his soul. And so you now have new life because he was raised from the dead and you were united with him. You've been rescued from hell. So, by the work of Jesus Christ, you can say you were rescued from hell that you deserve. Jesus Christ did not have to go to hell literally to redeem you or to free you from hell. He had to experience the tortures that you deserve to set you free from hell. And because you were in him, you don't have to go to hell and endure the tortures of hell anymore. This was not saying Jesus went into some strange place they call hell and he went in there and says, okay, I win. This is Jesus experiencing the hellish sufferings that you deserve. So it's like you can use that kind of expression. It is as if he went to hell and he conquered it and say, you don't have to go here anymore. I did it for you. And since you were in me, it is as if you experienced all the tortures that God was going to put upon you. So you now have rest, as the Apostle Paul says, a rest that no one can take away. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, together. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not have spoken of another day. Therefore, for the people of God, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. That means there's no more dying. And you will see this fleshed out, Lord willing, next week. There's no more dying for you. You have the first resurrection. You're spiritually alive. God can never, ever send you to hell. By the way, this is a rejection of one of the biggest lies in modern churches, saying you can be saved one day and not saved another day. If God did that, God would be unfair. You can't be a Christian one day and not a Christian another day. That means God would punish Jesus for your sin, and then God would punish you for your sin. God doesn't do that. He's a fair God. He can only punish one person for that sin. But now you are dead to the consequences of sin. Sin no longer has rule over you. You are at rest. Come to the second point then. The second baptism. Baptism with Christ in his resurrection. The question, how does Christ's resurrection benefit us? Together, first, by his resurrection, he has overcome death so that he might make us share in the righteousness he won for us by his death. Second, by his power, we too are already now resurrected to a new life. Third, Christ's resurrection is a guarantee of our glorious resurrection. 1. Since Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, it showed that he had full power over death. Death had lost its sting. Remember that expression we looked at recently? It no longer puts fear in the hearts of a Christian. Death lost its sting, and the Lord had conquered death. 1 Corinthians 15:17 and following. Together, now if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. So what benefits do you receive from him? He's saying here, you're the firstfruits. But what does that mean? From verse 20, we start to see the promise of that. And if you continue reading, you'll find 1 Corinthians 15 very helpful in explaining this. But for our catechism purposes, first of all, since Christ was raised from the dead, and you were united with him in his resurrection, you too were raised from the dead. You're in him when he suffered the agony, the anguish of soul and body and spirit. You were in him when he was put into the ground, and therefore you were in him when he was resurrected. You too were raised. And the three benefits are highlighted for us in our catechism quite clearly, and of course well supported from the scriptures. A, you are then free of all sins and declared righteous. Romans 4:23. Together, now it was written for his sake alone. Sorry, let's start again. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. What's the point then? We are imputed with the righteousness of Christ. He was raised for our justification. Justification means we are declared, as we learned last week, we are righteous before God on account of the work of Jesus Christ. So for the resurrection, which was necessary, we are declared righteous. By the way, let me add something here inside. There are people who don't believe in the resurrection. If you don't believe in the resurrection, that's what Paul was saying earlier in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. You're pitiful. You're pitiful because you're serving the Lord for nothing. The resurrection means the whole world to us. Yes, if Jesus simply died, he just took the punishment for our sins, but we have no righteousness. We have nothing to count as ours. But because he was raised, the Apostle Paul describes for us that we have been raised for our justification. Our declaration by God, a legal declaration. You're free from the consequence of all of your sins. But more than that, you never have to die. You never have to be separated from God. Rather, you're united with Christ Jesus forever. Wherever he is, there you are. Ephesians chapter 2 describes the fact that we are sitting in heavenly places. And in a few weeks we'll talk about Jesus Christ being in heaven. And as he is in heaven, what is that? That's the same language that's used, that you're in heavenly places. In God's sight, you're 100% saved. You might look at your life and think, oh, I feel so rotten. I feel so dirty. I feel so sinful. And you should, because we are sinful in this life. And yet, the reality is, when God sees you, he sees you through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and he sees you in heaven. He sees you in heavenly places. And that's because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Second, or B, you have been resurrected from the spiritual dead. You've been resurrected from the spiritual dead. Resurrection number one. Ephesians 2 speaks of this, and let's read verses 4 through 6 together. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So this is speaking of the new life that we have as a Christian. We were dead in trespasses and sins. You're made alive together, verse 5, with Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul encourages you, based then on your spiritual resurrection in Jesus Christ, that you should work as though you understand the greatness of the hope that you have. In other words, he's saying, look, you have been raised in Jesus. You were baptized in him in his death. You were baptized in his resurrection. Don't live like a bum. Don't live like a refugee, begging for a means of a place to live. Live like a prince. Live with the confidence that you know who your father are. You know, you always have that. You don't know who my father is. People like to use that in the human sense. My father could get you fired from your job. You better be nice to me. That's how men use that. But look at what you're able to say. I'm a child of the King. Don't live like you're scared. We have an antagonistic government. We have antagonistic religions. We have antagonistic professors in universities with philosophies that are so anti-Christian. But you must not live like a coward or a pauper. You realized you've been saved by the God of this world, the creator of this world, the one who holds all things together. And you know your enemies? He's the one who's holding them together. If he withdraws his breath from them for a minute, they're gone. So it should eliminate fear from you. Don't let sin conquer you. Don't be overwhelmed by it. Use the spiritual weapons that God's given to you to fight. The offensive weapon, the defensive weapons. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, together. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. So you see the difference. Start to think big. Think of heaven. Think of the goal of where you will end up. You see the difference? When you see, for example, somebody's living a wicked life, maybe they're prospering and they seem to be doing well in this world, what should you feel about that? Jealous? If they're not living for Christ, it's pity. Because you know where they will end up. You've got mansions in heaven. They've got fires of hell. Should you be jealous of somebody who's heading to hell? No. Based on who you are in Jesus Christ, you pity their soul. You work for their soul. You don't say, well, you've got too many nice things, I don't care about you. You've got much more. That's why he said, set your minds on things above. Your life is hidden in Christ. The third thing about the resurrection, the blessing that we get, Christ is now your guarantee that you will have a glorious resurrection. So you have righteousness, one. You have the first resurrection, that's spiritual life. But because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, you will also have a second resurrection, a glorious resurrection. Even your body will be there when He comes back for you. And while you wait in this world, you will be kept by the power of God. Your spirit has already been given eternal life. This body will die, but it will be raised up. A glorious body. Like Jesus had. Jesus has a real human body. And it's that real human body that is glorified that you will have in heaven as well. 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 5. Together, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 5 saying, while you're living, God's going to keep you. While you're living, God's going to keep you. But you will have an inheritance that's incorruptible. What was he speaking of? This body. You know all the troubles you have in your body? You know, those who've been sick recently, you come to a sense and think, oh, this is terrible. You realize there'll be no headaches in heaven? If you've struggled with headaches, there won't be any. You won't have to worry about clogged arteries and colds and sick kids. Jesus Christ is there. The perfect condition of your body will be there. Your guarantee of your resurrection is from one who has the ability to do what he guarantees. Not like the typical, if you're in Toronto, you know their air conditioner salesman. They will give you 10 years warranty on your air conditioner. But after 3 years, You see a different sticker on their car. They're from a different company. And your 10-year warranty, well, that's gone. That company is now bankrupt. They don't have the willingness and maybe not even the ability to keep a 10-year warranty. And that's why sometimes we're clouded by it. We're thinking, but the Lord Jesus Christ has the ability to do what he guarantees. Jesus Christ had the power to lay down his life and to take it up again. Your life, no problem. He's done it. Now what about today then, like those for people in the United Church of Canada who believe that Jesus was not raised from the dead? Well, it's madness to say that you're a Christian but do not believe in the resurrection. This is evidence of an empty faith. Coming back to what we alluded to a little bit earlier. And it's evidence that you're still in your sins. In fact, the Apostle Paul says that if you don't believe in the resurrection, you're pathetic. You're pathetic. You've probably used that on somebody and tell them how pathetic they were. And some sad moment in your life, and you're upset with them. And the Apostle Paul used it in the perfect, most, the purest sense. The person who says, I'm worshiping God, but don't believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, have no grounds for doing so. There's no worship without restoration through Jesus Christ. If you're not united with him in his suffering, if you're not united with him in his death, if you're not united with him in his resurrection, you're still in your sins. Look, let's read back some of the passages, and I skipped over some verses for context here. 1 Corinthians 15:12 again, together. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sin. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. You see the fleshing out of this now. Look, if you think only in this life you are serving Christ, you're pitiable. But he offers the hope. He just doesn't say, hey, you're crazy. You're confused. You're pathetic. He comes back and says, look, in Adam, men died. In Christ, because of his suffering, because of his death, because of his resurrection, you're made alive. To deny the resurrection is such a tragedy. The true believer, though, realizes differently. The true believer realizes that Jesus was raised from the dead as your second Adam, and you now have heavenly citizenship. And you confidently wait for the Lord's return and for the new body that he will give you. You're united with him, so what he achieved, you can have as well. He went to heaven, so you will go to heaven. That's the next step. You're united with him. The catechism teaches us the fact of the fact that the presence of Jesus in heaven is a guarantee that we will be there as well. We're spiritually present. We already have the promise. We're sitting in heavenly places. Time will come in fullness when we will gather with the Lord. Philippians 3:20-21, our last passage together. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. He will transform our lowly body. Now, we don't know exactly the nature, but we know Jesus, we will be able to recognize him. We'll be able to recognize each other. It may be that I'll still be short in heaven, but it wouldn't be an impediment anymore. And I wouldn't feel bad about being short while I'm standing around all these tall people. We don't know the details, but we won't be jealous. We won't be worried. We'll be perfectly happy in Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. The little things will never matter. We talk about the fact for a grown-up who doesn't want candy, wants something better. You get it, then you realize it's so much better. When you get to heaven, the glories of heaven will be far greater than anything you can imagine in this world. That's why there won't even be marriages in heaven. We think of marriages and say, oh, I'm so happy. I'm glad I'm married. I have a comfortable life and raising children. What a blessing. In heaven, the blessings will be far greater that you wouldn't even think about marriages. Such would be the blessing that have been promised to us, the blessings that have been promised to us in Jesus Christ, because we were in Him when He suffered, when He died, when He was buried, when He rose again. Let's conclude. So you were united or baptized in Christ, and so suffered in Christ during His life, and especially at the end. What He achieved is credited to your account because you have faith, which is a gift of God. You were united, that is, baptized with Christ, and so you were buried and then resurrected with Christ. And what He achieved is credited to your account because of your faith. So you can say, as the Scriptures, I was baptized in Christ's suffering and baptized in His resurrection. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, three concluding points for you. One, you were saved completely, solely because of what Christ did. We use the word solus Christus, Christ alone. Salvation is of the Lord. You simply are a receiver by faith of what Christ did. Remember, faith, the hands. Faith's a taker. Faith's a noun, not an action. Two, are you then thankful, as you should, for your salvation? Do you stop every day and say, thank you, Lord, for saving me? You know, in your busyness, you're always thinking about life, but you forget about the big things of life. Isn't that always the case? It's so easy to get distracted by the small things. To remind people of your love for them, or the Lord, how much you love Him and are thankful to Him for what He's done. Number three, confidently go about your duties in life knowing that you will never have to pay for your sins. I didn't say you're not going to be sinful. I'm saying you're not going to have to pay for your sins. Don't live a defeated life and let sins overwhelm you. Confess them and receive Christ's forgiveness daily. Have confidence that Jesus paid it all. You never have to sweep sin under the carpet. You were baptized in Christ. You have no need to do that. And finally, if you're not a Christian, I pity you. Not because I'm better than you. Not at all. But I know that my sins have been forgiven because of Jesus Christ. I pity you because I know you will have to suffer and die for your own sins. I was in Christ. And you'll have to die in the worst possible way. But my love for you, and more important, the Lord's love for you and for the world, says that if you knock, you invite Him in, if you call to Him and say, come, He will come into you. He'll have fellowship with you. Now, the Bible uses it the other way around. The Lord says, I stand at your door, knock. But you go to God in prayer as well. The Lord calls you. You respond. And He says, if you invite me in, I'll have fellowship with you forever. This means pray and ask Him to come into your life. He will give you all His promises.